Do not take away his life, nor shed his blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The reading of this Mass of the Friday of the second week of Lent tells how Joseph was envied and betrayed by his own brothers. Joseph is an image and prefiguration of Christ, who was also betrayed by his own blood and his own nation. In our biblical narrative of Genesis, two brothers, Reuben and Judah, however, sinned less than the others. Judah, from whom Christ would later be born, saved Joseph from bloodlust killers. And Reuben, it might be said, that he had no share in his brother's sin, because he wished to save Joseph, addressing for his murderous brothers these words, "Do not take away his life, nor shed his blood." Reuben, oldest of the brothers, who had lost his firstborn right because of grave sin, is a beautiful image of a once great nation, for whose conversion we should so often pray for, the Jews. We remember them especially in the Good Friday liturgy and shed tears for them in the beautiful Tenebrae service, where it is sung, "O my chosen vineyard, it is I that have planted thee. How art thou become so bitter that thou shouldst crucify me and release Barabbas?" But as for Reuben, God has preserved also for the Jews the chance and hope of salvation in the most precious blood of his Son. To demonstrate this, I'll tell you a story which was told by Saint Athanasius in the 4th century, who was its witness. This miracle, or rather a series of miracles, happened in Beirut, which is nowadays in Lebanon. A Christian who lived in this city lived in a house near a synagogue. This Christian had over his bed a picture of our Lord painted by Nicodemus with his own hands. It had been handed down as a treasure from father to son until it came into the possession of this Christian man. This man had then to move to a larger house, but he forgot to take the picture with him. His former house was then bought by a Jew for the sake of its proximity to the synagogue. This Jewish man then invited his friends to dinner with him. But when his friends saw a picture of our Lord, so hateful to them, hanging in the house, they reproached the man sharply and bitterly. They laid an accusation against him before the chiefs of the synagogue, who, assembling together and accompanied by a large crowd, went to the house of the culprit. And there, on seeing the picture of our Savior hanging on the wall, they were all enraged with this Jew for daring to keep that kind of picture in his house. After loading him with abuse, they excommunicated him from the synagogue as one guilty of an enormous crime. The Jews of Beirut then turned their rage and hate against Jesus, depicted in this holy image. They took down the image from its place, saying, "Let us heap upon it the same outrages as our forefathers inflicted upon him." They then began with one accord to spit in its face, to hit it as hard as they could, and proclaim against it the most impious blasphemies which their fury could come up to. They next drove sharp nails into the hands and feet of the image, and having soaked a sponge in vinegar and gall, they pressed it in mockery and scorn upon the lips. Finally, after many other outrages, they exclaimed, "We are told that our forefathers pierced Christ through the heart with a spear. We must take care then not to omit this particular insult." And without delay, one of the number, laying hold of a spear, thrust it into the right hand of the image, in the right side of the image. And at this stroke, the blood and water began to flow so abundantly that in a few moments the whole floor was flooded. Some of the Jews brought a water jar and holding it to the bleeding side and held to our Savior's side, it soon filled up to the brim with the sacred stream of precious blood. Despite this marvelous miracle, these wicked men were more than ever hardened and more than ever insulted their own Savior. "Let us take the jar," they said, "into our synagogue and gather together all the sick in the neighborhood in order to rub them with this blood. If they are not cured right away, we may say that this is but another of those pretended miracles which the followers of Christ are accustomed to boast of." They agreed to the proposal, hoping by this test to give our Savior a lie and to discredit the convictions of his followers. The Jews therefore gathered into their synagogue great number of the blind, the crippled, the palsy-stricken, and those who suffered from fever. Some were being brought in on their own beds, while others were helped in on the arms of their neighbors. And would you believe it, every one of them, at the mere contact of this precious blood, was instantly healed. The rumor of this miracle spread all over the city and throughout the nearby towns. The deaf, the dumb, the leprous, and those who were tormented by grievous or incurable illnesses, they all flocked from all sides to be healed. The synagogue, though it was very large, was not able to hold all of them, for while some were within the building, others were waiting outside. All crowded together, expecting to recover their health, which was restored to them on the spot by means of this miraculous fluid. But by far the most astounding of these wonders was the conversion of these stiff-necked Jews. Stupefied at such an accumulation of miracles, they stood amazed, became contrite, and they were converted. They hastened weeping to a church where Saint Athanasius happened to be. They craved pardon for their unbelief, confessed the truth of the Catholic religion, renounced their Jewish superstitions, and with one voice asked to be baptized in a body. After they had been baptized, they then begged Saint Athanasius to change their synagogue into a church and to dedicate it to the Savior of mankind. And the Jews of the neighboring towns, following their example, also asked for baptism, which was granted, as was the consecration of their synagogues to churches as well. Saint Athanasius, witnessing meanwhile such numerous healings of soul and body, wanted all Christendom to share the miraculous blood, so he distributed it to great number of vessels, and sent those as a most precious gift to the churches of Asia, Europe, and Africa, in many of which they are still kept and venerated. Dear children, this great miracle in a most remarkable way showed that the blood of our Savior, the precious blood, can wash away even the most hideous sins. As Reuben, who was himself torn with sin, had contrition for his sin and had desire to spare the innocent blood of his brother, he prayed, "Do not take away his life, nor shed his blood." Everyone, no matter how great sins he has committed, all those can be washed away in the precious blood of Christ. Remember this great teaching, and that whatever bad might happen to you, whatever bad you might one day do, the door to repentance keeps open as far as you live and breathe in this world. The forgiveness is so great that it takes away even the killing of our Lord and Master himself. And remember also in your prayers the conversion of Jews, that they who once were the great exalted and great chosen people of God, that they too might once again recognize the mercifulness of their Father, that they might accept that it is only in the precious blood of their Messiah Christ where their sins can be forgiven, and that they too, as their forefathers in Beirut, might come to conversion to our Lord's holy Catholic faith, of which offers redemption and forgiveness to everyone. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.